This morning we're going to continue our series on attitude. And we opened this series by talking about basically there's two attitudes. Good attitude and bad attitude. Marilyn says, I'm surprised you haven't talked about your grandkids. We've got one that, first of all, my kids raised their kids different than I raised mine. We've got one, sweet as she can be, and if she gets on a little tirade, her daddy will say, well now, what kind of attitude are you having? And she'll go, a bad one. Well, go to your room till you get over your bad attitude. Well, she'll go off for a few minutes and come back, and she has a good attitude then. But isn't that true of all of us? We are to have good and are supposed to have a good attitude, but basically it's either good or bad. Well, what we've been looking at is different types of attitudes that we should have. Soberness last week. Today, we're going to look at the attitude of zeal. Now, we've been studying a workbook. We started it this past summer on zeal. Very good book, kind of long, so we broke it up. And we're going to finish it up next spring. But zeal. Paul wrote to the young preacher Titus in chapter 2, and in verses 11 through 14, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. His people that he has redeemed, you and I are to be zealous for good works. He tells us here that we've been redeemed. We've been purchased, bought. We're unlike anybody else in the world. Peter calls us peculiar people. And in that, they deny ungodliness and worldly lust, as he said there in verse 12. They are to live soberly, as we talked about last week, alert. They are to live righteously and godly as they look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of their God and Savior. That's what Paul just told Titus in verses 11 through 13. But more than being like anything else, we are his own special people. And more than being like, than just being different from others, it indicates that we are treasured. We're treasured, as the word special indicates. Strong says it means beyond usual. In other words, peculiar, as Peter would use that word. One's own, peculiar people. A.T. Robertson suggests that it's a people for his own possession. So, as parents treasure their own children above all others, and rightly so, God cherishes those whom he has redeemed through his Son, Jesus Christ. It should be noted that belonging to God and being special to him is not the result of our own initiative. There's nothing that we can really do to earn God's mercy, his unmerited favor. It's the result of his plan of redemption, his work, his redemptive work that he did through Christ, which according to his desire is to culminate in us being zealous for good works. But how sad is it to think that God may be so often disappointed in his children? After all the work that he's done, after all the cost that he's put forward to redeem us, he sent his Son from heaven to live on this earth, to be ridiculed. And we talked about him this morning that at one time that we have record recorded that he was resting, being able to recline back and rest, he was still having to teach his children, teach his disciples. And after all the work that God has done to redeem us, and we show sometimes no more zeal toward him and his work than what we actually do. I think we need to realize and appreciate what is said that God has in mind when He describes His people as being zealous for good works. Now, some of you may be scratching your head and asking the question, well, what is zeal? What is this zeal that you talk about, Jeff? Well, the American Heritage Dictionary says that it means to be enthusiastic, having an enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or a goal and tireless diligence in its furtherance. So that we must be enthusiastically devoted to good works and tirelessly diligent in doing them. We need to be walking around looking for some good work to do, instead of somebody going, Jeff, have you checked on so-and-so? We need to be looking and checking and doing ourselves. It comes from the word zealous, and it's translated zealous in Titus 2 and verse 14. And it comes from a Greek word, the root word being to be hot, earnest, figuratively that is to be hot, and to be fervent. It means to have a warmth of feeling for or against. And I think it's easy to see how it's used here in Titus 2 and verse 14 to relate to this idea of zeal. When one is zealous toward a thing, he is passionate toward it. His feelings are stirred toward that whatever it is that he has zeal for. And he becomes enthusiastic and diligent at its furtherance. I'll talk about my grandkids again. We had a birthday party for one of them yesterday. We've got one, Daniel's oldest. It doesn't matter whose birthday party it is. It doesn't matter if it's Christmas. It doesn't matter if it's his present. He wants to be involved. He gets all just, oh, you can see him just shaking. He gets so excited because somebody's got a present and I've got to help open it. Why aren't we that way about the gospel? Why aren't we that way about the Word of God? Here's somebody that needs it, and I just need to tell them. Here's somebody that needs my help, and I just need to be doing something good. Well, I'm going to wait till somebody tells me I need to be used. It's sometimes said that they're on fire. Figuratively, of course. Talking about children, our son Daniel, when he was about yay big, when the first movie, Jurassic Park, come out, he wanted to be a paleontologist. I didn't even know what it was. It's somebody that goes around digging up dinosaur bones. Little bitty thing, and he wanted to be a paleontologist. Come flowing out of his mouth like he'd said it all of his life. He was on fire for dinosaurs. I've got a grandson right now, number 5 right here, the smallest in the group. He is on fire for soccer. He'll miss anything else, but don't let him miss a soccer match. You know, that's what God expects of His own special people, is for us to be on fire, figuratively, about doing good works. So what are these good works that you speak of, Jeff? The good works that we are to be zealous towards certainly involves righteous and godly living. We should be on fire for living the way that God expects us to live, such as denying ungodliness, a word that means to have a lack of reverence for God. We are to be avoiding worldly lust, as he makes mention of in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. But we cannot overlook doing good for others or to others. You want to write down a few scriptures, I'll give them to you. We're not going to take the time, because of time constraints, to read all of these. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus speaks there in his Sermon on the Mount. Again in that sermon, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he tells us there that we're to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially those of the household of God. Titus 3 and verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. And then in Acts 10 and verse 38, as Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. You know, these passages teach us that we are to do more. There's more than just being involved in good works. We're to be on fire. We are to be zealous for them. We should be, as an old Southern saying is, we ought to be chomping at the bit to do good. Well, what are some examples of zealous workers in God's Word? You know, the history that we read in the Bible is filled with people who have excelled in the work of the Lord. The Hebrew writer speaks about some of these in the 11th chapter. If you want to be turning there, that's where we'll spend most of the rest of our time. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and 33 talks about this. He says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." See, he's already given us a list previous to this, but he concludes in this chapter by saying, there's so many more that we could use as examples of their faith and their zeal. So many served God faithfully and full of zeal throughout the years. The Hebrew writer says, I just don't have enough pen and paper and enough time to mention them all. But he does mention a handful to encourage us through their example to do the same thing that they did. Among those in Hebrews chapter 11 is Noah. You know these characters very well. Consider Noah, how diligent he was in doing God's work at a time that would have been very difficult. And yet he still is attributed to him as being a zealous worker. Not only did he build the ark according to God's pattern, which was a difficult task. I've got a sermon somewhere in my list of sermons on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about the great cloud of witnesses, that Noah's in that cloud. And we complain all the time about how difficult it is to be a Christian today, and we need to look at Noah. Not only did he build this ark, he didn't have power tools. He didn't have a table saw. He didn't have a steel saw. He didn't have a cordless drill, a power drill, or anything like that. Didn't have nails or screws. He did it all with hand tools and wooden pegs. And he built it according to God's pattern. But in the meantime, he's still preaching about righteousness to the unrighteous people of the world at that time. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15. Peter speaks of it in chapter 2 of the second letter and verse 5. Think about how zealous he must have been to accomplish so much work that God put on him. And we back up today and we go, well, I'll wait until somebody tells me what I need to do. What about Abraham? He's another example that the Hebrew writer talks about. You see, at God's command, he left his society, his home. He didn't question God. Well, now, wait a minute. What kind of provision should I take? Where exactly are you sending me that I should go? Should I be concerned? Should I take protection? Should I... What do I need to be doing here, God? God said, get up and go. The text tells us that he wandered about, dwelling in tents, while waiting for that city of God. Another time he was told to offer his only son, Isaac. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 talks about this. And because of his acts of faith, he now is exalted in this book because of his faith.
He's exalted in the book of Genesis, in the book of Hebrews. He's exalted in the book of Romans as being full of faith and diligent in obeying God's commands. He had zeal. He had to have zeal in order to leave his home, his family, not knowing where he was going. We look at Genesis chapter 18, and first of all, we look at Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, and Paul writes here about Abraham. He says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had purchased, that what he had purchased he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted him for righteousness." And you go back to Genesis 18 and read all of this, and we can conclude without any reservation that Abraham was zealous for good works. Then the Hebrew writer mentions Moses. By faith, we're told that he rejected a palace life and the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could have stayed where he was at in Pharaoh's house and been a wealthy man. He could have stayed in Pharaoh's house and lived a life of luxury. But he rejected that, choosing, the text says, rather to suffer affliction with his brethren, with the people of God. We go on and we see that he obeyed God's commands to confront Pharaoh, who had been his brother in a past life, you might say, and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Not only that, but when he got into the wilderness with the Israelites, he had to deal with their stubbornness, their murmuring and their complaining, their rebellious attitudes and deeds. For 40 years he had to listen to this as God led them through the wilderness, building them up as a nation. And from time to time he struggled under the pressure, the immense pressure, but he continued faithfully because he trusted God. And he had a zeal for God's work. But you know, there's somebody that's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And I think part of that may be that people can attribute this letter to his pen. And that's the Apostle Paul. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 where Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." So I think we could include Paul in this list of people that were full of zeal. He is another example. And we would be hard-pressed to find another person, another individual who was so diligent in his work for the Lord. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 again. Wouldn't it be interesting to kind of do the math of how many people Paul led to the Lord? Wouldn't it be interesting to do the math and put pen to paper and look at how many churches he started? All because of his efforts, the zeal that he had to do what was God, what God wanted him to do. It was zeal. He was on fire for serving God. He suffered greatly for his faith. According to tradition, he was eventually martyred, killed because of his faith, his zeal. In addition to that, he wrote at least 13 books, maybe 14 if you attribute Hebrews to him. With the exception of one other person, there's perhaps never been one with more zeal for good works. You know who that one other person is? Christ. But when we talk about zeal, there are some hindrances in our zeal today. There are some things that are going to slow us down, that are going to put water on our fire, as it were. You see, God intends us to learn from these examples and other examples that we read of in the Bible. But oftentimes, instead of being motivated by them, we're intimidated by those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 uses the phrase, we become sluggish. We get ashamed sometimes of the gospel, of God, of the reflection of Christ in our lives. And we won't confront error. We won't confront mistruths about God's Word. For most Christians, it's disheartening to realize that we have lost our zeal for good works. We know what God expects, and we have a desire to do it ultimately, basically, but we find ourselves failing for one reason or another. Identifying the things that hinder us should be helpful in getting us back on track. Sometimes a hindrance for our zeal is worldliness. Worldliness quenches our zeal. We recognize that our duties to the Lord, but we find ourselves neglecting them because of interests, things I like to do, and time that we spend consumed in doing those things instead of serving the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in the world. You can't straddle the fence. It's a balancing act that no one can do. He also gave us the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. And in verse 14, he says, The one that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. We have a job to have zeal. That's what God expects of us, to be zealous, to be on fire, to have that energy, to be wanting to do what God says do. But instead, we walk around, and here's another Southernism, to walk around like dead lasses falling off of us. Instead, we ought to be running around like we're not letting grass grow under our feet. That's moving pretty good. John tells us in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. These pleasures that we lack, that we have in life, and to a certain degree, there's nothing wrong with having these interests and pleasures, up and until they interfere with our service, our zeal to God. There's nothing wrong with them, but we have to realize, and I've written in the margin of my Bible around these three verses, the love of the world is passing away. The things of this world is not of the Father, but is the Father of this world. This is the devil's realm that we live in. That's why this world is filled with temptations. That's why it's got a bucket of water. Every time our zeal gets fired up, the devil throws a bucket of water on it. And he puts that fire out. Brethren, we've got to be aware of this danger. And we've got to do like Jesus told us in our text that we studied, in Bible class this morning. We've got to watch and pray. We can't be caught sleeping when he returns. We've got to guard against these things that tamp out our zeal. When we find that we are spending less and less time in spiritual matters, and we are consumed by the things of this world, we need to remember God's warning. And we need to renew our zeal for Him. Sometimes it's just quenched by nothing more than being lazy. It is certain that righteous living and doing good takes a great deal of effort. How easy is it to put it off until tomorrow, procrastinate? Well, I can't do it today, but I'll do it tomorrow. And then something else comes up, you just keep adding to the list. How easy is it to just sleep until the last minute, like coming to services, like anything else? Just sleep until the last minute. I've got to where here lately I find myself hitting the snooze. And then I realize I've hit it too many times. And the morning is getting away from me. And I'm already late now. How easy is it to come home from work or whatever, sit down in the recliner, and just stay there until bedtime? Pretty easy, ain't it? But I guarantee you, if somebody calls and says, "Listen, we've got this going on, we've got that going on, we want you to come," we jump up and we take off. If somebody called you and says, "We're having a singing or a prayer meeting, we're having a Bible study, we want you," "Well, you know, I'm just tired. I'm too tired. I just can't do it." But now if it were a sporting event, desire to go out to dinner, we can find the energy for things that we want to do. But it's like the old adage, what we do what we want to do. And we have to recognize the importance and benefits of things that are spiritual. And also understand that God is not deceived. Another thing that is about this zeal is somewhat confusing. That we look at all of these things and forget that God is ultimately in charge. Another thing that quenches our zeal is indifference. When we have a "I don't care" attitude, just like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. Zeal for good works cannot survive this type of atmosphere. And sometimes zeal is quenched by a lack of faith. Look at Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Here in Acts chapter 6, a lot of us look at that passage as being the qualifications for deacons. And it's said here about Stephen that the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen and others, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A man who did great wonders and signs. And then you read in Acts chapter 6 and verses 18 through 15, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great signs, wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Why did they go after Stephen? He had zeal. He was on fire for the Lord. And basically, if you go back and read this passage, before they charged at him, gnawing at him with their teeth, he gave them a history lesson. And they didn't like it. He was filled with faith and burning with zeal, boldly proclaiming Jesus and rebuking the Jews. We need to be able to stand up and have zeal. You know, it shouldn't be too difficult to understand that God expects us to be diligent in every aspect of our service to Him. I mean, after all he wants is for us to be devoted to what He created us to be in the first place, both holy and spiritual. So we're to seek those things that are above. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Verse 2 there says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You became a child of God. You put to death your old man. Now live the life that God created you for. We're to be spiritual. Galatians 6 and verse 1, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. We are to abound in the work of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we are to fear Him and keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. The great preacher Solomon said that is the conclusion of the matter. That we are to fear God and keep His commandments, for this, that's our all. That's all that we're here for on this earth. The church in Laodicea, in Revelation 3, Jesus said, "I know your works, that you are neither hot, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Jesus says, "I want you to be on fire." He's telling you as individuals, "I want you to be on fire. I want you to have zeal." We need to be full of faith and seek the Lord diligently and be zealous for and maintain good works. That's what Hebrews 11 and verse 6 talks about. That without faith it's impossible to please Him. That's what Paul told Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. When we are on fire, when we have that zeal, then we will be able to be what the Lord expects us to be. Zealous for good works. One way that we can begin that is by becoming a child of God. It may be that you're here this morning and you have never put Christ on in baptism. You understand that that's what you need to do. We have an opportunity right now that as we stand in a moment to sing this song of encouragement, you can make your way to the front and we have everything ready for you to be baptized, to begin walking in newness of life. It may be that you've done that. And there's something in your life that has quenched your zeal. You've allowed something, you've allowed yourself to be put in a position to where your fire has been put out. Why not reignite that fire today? And if you need to confess anything that's wrongdoing, sinful, do that right now. And let's become flames for Christ. Let's let our light shine so that the world can see us. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.